We live in a very pluralistic time, which means that we don't all think the same thing. We don't believe all the same things. We come from different backgrounds. We have different assumptions and so forth. And all that really holds our society together is a belief in a kind of tolerance, that we just need to overlook our differences and to focus on the things that we have in common so that we're able to get along with one another. And honestly, this might be necessary in our society today. I mean, you just look around us and you can see there's not much else that holds us together. But this same idea can also change the way that we think about other things too. Can even change the way that we think as Christians. We might even start to think that being a Christian means that we should be tolerant above all, that we should just accept all of these things and just leave it as it is. But the trouble with that, Christians, is that it drives a wedge between what we believe and what we do. To use the language of John, it drives a wedge between truth and love. And pretty soon, we may even be tempted to uphold one at the expense of the other. So, for example, someone might want to uphold truth above all other things, including love. And to say things like, as long as I believe the right things and I know how to express what I believe, that's the most important thing. As long as I have all of the doctrines correct, then I am living as the Christian that I am supposed to be. And of course that is true. We should do that. But it leads them to do it at the expense of love. So they start to say that, well, it doesn't matter if I'm vicious toward my opponents. It doesn't matter if I live in a way contrary to the gospel of Christ. All that really matters is what I believe. As long as I have that right, then everything else doesn't matter. Truth gets held up over love. But on the other side, of course, someone might uphold love above all other things, including the truth. To say that the most important thing of all is what I do, how I act towards other people, how I conduct myself towards them, which of course, again, is true. But when we uphold love over truth, we might start to think that the differences between us don't actually matter all that much. That it doesn't matter what someone else believes, we can just agree to disagree, even though false doctrine leads us away from God. You'll even have people who will use the words of John out of 1 John, that God is love, and they'll use that while they're promoting something that the Bible clearly speaks against. Love gets held up over truth. But John shows us that we should not drive a wedge between these things. John shows us that the two go together. Truth and love are inseparable. Truth is not truth without love. And love is not love without truth. Being a Christian means that we hold on to both of them. And the Apostle John, in our letter for this evening, shows us this truth. This short little letter was probably written towards the end of his life. And John introduces himself as the elder, to show his authority that he has received from God. But he writes this letter to one that he calls an elect lady and her children. And I think what John is doing here is he's writing to a church, that when he says an elect lady, he's talking about a congregation. Because in the New Testament, for example, the church is often called the bride of Christ. So it's very natural for us to refer to the church as a she, to refer to her as a lady. But in this letter that he's writing, John shows this church, and also us, that truth and love go together. In fact, he emphasizes this so much in the first three verses of this letter. Notice how many times he says the word truth. Four times in three verses. And how many times he says the word love in those same verses? Twice. And he, in fact, refers to them always together. He talks about the lady whom I love in truth. And he says that grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God in truth and love. John refuses to separate these two things. He will not let us take them apart. If one suffers, the other is going to suffer with it, because they are utterly inseparable in the mind of John. But the congregation that he's writing to was struggling with this truth. If we read this letter closely, we will see that they were a divided church. Listen to what he says in verse 4. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. It's kind of a backhanded compliment if you think about it. He's rejoicing that there were those among this congregation who were holding on to the truth, who were believing what they should believe, and who were showing love to one another. They were living as the Christians that they had been called to be. But it was only some of them. Some of your children, John says. Some are walking the opposite way. John, of course, doesn't give us a lot of detail here. He doesn't tell us exactly what's happening, but he doesn't really have to, because we can probably guess what was happening. That these Christians were refusing to forgive one another. That they were holding grudges. They were holding themselves up over others, walking in ways contrary to the gospel of Christ. And so John reminds them of what it means to be a Christian, that we have been called to walk in the way of an old commandment, one that we have had from the very beginning, that we love one another. Because on the one hand, Christians, that's an easy commandment. It is easy for us to say that we should love one another. It is easy for us to remember that this is what it means to follow after God. It is easy for us to say, I love you, to another person. In that sense, this old commandment is the easiest commandment in the world. But on the other hand, it's a very hard commandment. Because it is hard to truly love one another. It is hard to love one another because love is more than words. Love is also seen in our actions towards each other. Listen to the example that John uses in his first letter, 1 John chapter 3. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? It is easy to love a Christian brother. It is hard for me to share what I have with him and make sure that his needs are met. It is easy to talk about love. It is hard for me to deny myself, to put away my own desires for the sake of someone else. It is easy to say that something should be done. It is hard to make sure that something is actually done. But this is what we are called to do as Christians. We are called to love one another just as God has commanded us from the very beginning. But what caused this lovelessness in this congregation? What led this church from so long ago to stop showing love to one another? Well, John gives us the answer to that question, even if it might surprise us a little bit. He says in verse 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist." Circle that first word, "for," if you have to, because it shows the connection between these two things. The lovelessness that was going on in this congregation came from a false belief. It came from a false doctrine which had crept in among them. False teachers had come and convinced some of them to believe in a lie, to believe that Jesus Christ had not come in the flesh. And it was this false belief that led to that lovelessness among them. An error in how they thought about God led to an error in showing love to one another, because the two always go together. And to understand why this happens, Christians, to understand how it happens, let us compare the true doctrine of what the Bible says with what these false teachers were teaching. The Bible tells us very clearly that Jesus Christ is both fully God and fully man. He is not half God, half man, as if there were two boards stuck together. He is not mixed together so that he's a third thing, somehow different from both. Jesus is fully God and fully man. And this leads to the truth of what we call the incarnation, that Jesus Christ became man just like us in every way except without sin. Jesus was not a man who became God. That's going in the wrong direction. But rather, Jesus as God became as one of us. He came down, took on our flesh, and became like us in every way except without sin. Now, why do we insist on this? Why is this so important? Why does it matter to insist on what we believe? Well, because it makes all the difference in the world, Christians. Because Jesus became man in order to take our sins upon himself. He had to become a man in order to become our substitute. Nothing else would be good enough. This is why in the Old Testament, animals could not really take away our sins. They're not really like us. They can't make moral choices. They don't know what they're doing. They have no consequences for their actions. At best, they could only look forward to the true sacrifice. But Jesus became a man in order to do what we could not, in order to be obedient to the Father in all things, and by his death, we are saved. But Jesus also has to be God, because only God could truly take away our sins. Only God could truly pay the debt of those sins. If Jesus was only a man, well, then he couldn't take away our debt, because then he would be a sinner just like us. And if he was a sinner just like us, he would have to take care of his own sins first before he could even begin to think about paying for the sins of another. It just wouldn't work. But Jesus, as God, has no sin. And therefore, he has paid the full debt which we owed. This is why we insist that he is fully God and fully man. Half and half would make him unlike us, and being a third thing, something different, would also make him something unlike us, in which case he could not be our substitute. That's why all of these things matter. But all of this also shows us another truth, Christians. Jesus becoming man means that he humbled himself. Jesus is God, and he lowered himself for us to take on our sins, becoming the very lowest of all. As Paul says in Philippians, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So the incarnation of Jesus shows us the deep love of God. It shows us how much God truly cares for us. Because Jesus did not insist on his own way. He did not lord his position over us. But he took the lowest place of all, becoming like a slave, and even worse than a slave, so that we would be saved. And if Jesus was willing to do this for us Christians, to love us in this way, even when we did not love him, do you see how that shows us what it means to love one another? That we as Christians also lower ourselves. That we do not insist on our own way. That we are not boastful or rude or lording ourselves over others. Even giving up ourselves for the sake of the other person. That's what it means to be a Christian. Jesus becoming man shows us how to love. But change that truth at any point, even in one detail, and you lose everything. Love goes right along with it, because truth and love always go together. If Jesus did not come in the flesh, then he did not lay down his life for us. And if he did not lay down his life for us, then how can we be saved? But more than this, Christians, if he did not come in the flesh, that means he did not humble himself either. And if he did not humble himself for us, why should we humble ourselves for one another? Deny the truth of Jesus becoming a man like us, and Christian love goes right out the door with it, because truth and love go together. This is why John says in verse 9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Lose the truth, you lose God. And if we lose God, then we cannot love like God either. At best, we will love like the world loves, which is no love at all. This then, Christians, is why John insists on both things. He insists on the truth. Do not even welcome false teachers, he says. Don't give false teaching a place in your home, because it will lead you astray from God. Know what you believe, he says. Know why you believe it, and hold on to that truth above all things. That's part of what it means to be a Christian. But he also insists on love. Love one another as Christ first loved you. Care for one another. Lift one another up. Hold on to true Christian love. Because the two go together. They are inseparable. Lose one, you lose the other. So hold on to both, Christians, to both truth and love. And you will walk in the truth unto life everlasting. Let us pray. God the Father, who has showed us both truth and love by sending us your Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins, help us to walk according to your commandment of love, so that our joy may be complete in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.